Perhaps you'll turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Numbers, Numbers 21. What do you say after all of that? But I trust the focus tonight might not be on any individual. We preach Christ crucified. The focus ought to be upon the Lord. Numbers 21, we'll read some of the words together, please, from this chapter. Numbers 21, verse 1, please. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Amen. We pray that the Lord might bless this rather short reading from his own inspired word this evening. Let us please pause briefly as we come to the Lord, as we unite our hearts in prayer unto him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee tonight for this service. We thank thee, Lord, for the purpose that this building has been erected, for the purpose of organizing a meeting such as this, and that is to preach the word of God. Lord, we do pray for thy help, therefore, Lord. We realize that, and I realize more than any tonight, that in our own strength we can do nothing. In our own strength we would feel, we would crash and burn. Worse than that, Lord, we would embarrass ourselves in thee. But Lord, we pray tonight for thy help. We pray, Lord, that thou would be pleased to speak tonight. Speak from thy secret page. We pray that thou would illuminate the secret page tonight, the word of God. Be pleased to bless. Give that help tonight, Lord, we pray thee. In thy precious name we ask it for thy glory. Amen. In this portion of scripture that we've read together this evening from Numbers chapter 21, we find the account of Israel lurching from one problem to yet another. We have in this very chapter that we've read together this evening, this record, this divinely inspired account of how the Israelites suffered the loss of men as prisoners when the king of the Canaanites attacked. Verse 1 makes this very, very clear to us. Then they vowed a vow unto the Lord. They made this covenant promise with him. And the Lord gave the enemy into their hands, whom they utterly destroyed with the edge of the sword, as we read there in the words of verse number 2. Verse 3 records for us the fact that the children of Israel name the place a certain name after their own language. They call it Hormah. Very significant name. We learnt this morning through the preaching of Mr. Martin, even the name of those two places that was mentioned in 1 Kings 17, the significance of the name. And very often in the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament, we have great significance put on place names as well as individuals' names. Hormah means utter destruction. It comes from that root. Therefore, we know that the vow was fulfilled where they utterly obliterated the enemy. But, and very often with the children of Israel, as with ourselves, very often there is a but somewhere in the dialogue. But the children of Israel found themselves, even after much blessing, even after the Lord had delivered the enemy into their hands, but we find them discouraged because of the way. Verse 4 makes that very clear to us. Verse 5 then goes on and tells us how they spoke out against the Lord, how they spoke out against Moses, complaining about their lack of bread and their lack of water, complaining that the very manna that they had been given, the very angel food, food from heaven, they complained at what the Lord had given them. They complained at the Lord's provision, complaining and murmuring, as very often we find the children of Israel do. We are introduced to God's judgment in this portion. We are introduced to the wrath of God for them against their sins in these words that we've read together this evening. To the fiery serpents, we're introduced to how the Lord was punishing these people through the fiery serpents, whom he had sent among the people to bite them and kill them because of their sinful attitudes, their sinful words, and their sinful actions. As we consider this portion of Scripture, there is, however, a parallel portion in the New Testament. There is that portion there in John chapter 3 that we have to look at alongside this portion. These portions run as parallel passages, and we're going to consider them in that light in the few moments that we have this evening. Turn with me, please, to the New Testament, to that portion. John chapter 3, please. John 3, verse 14. It relates directly the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke to that man, Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. It is reckoned through Jewish history that this man would have been one of the three top men in Jewish culture. Yet he came to the Lord under the cover of darkness. He asked the Lord some very key and telling questions. And the Lord answered them as only he could do. Verse 14, please. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We want to consider these portions together this evening. We want to consider these words from the very lips of the Savior, these divinely inspired and spoken words. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's what we want to consider this evening. The Son of Man lifted up. In relation to the Son of Man lifted up as we have him presented to us here in this portion, we want to ask three very, very simple questions. Very simple yet searching questions this evening. And the very first question that we want to consider is a very, very important question. He is the one who is central to the Word. Central to all that we hold to, all that we believe. And we need to ask this question this evening. Who is this Son of Man that we read of in our text? The Word of God very, very clearly reveals to us who the Son of Man is. As we pause at this point this evening in our Gospel evening service, I pray that we might be able to see this central truth revealed throughout the whole of the Word of God, right from the very first of the covenant promises in Genesis 3:15, right through to the fulfillment when Christ came. The whole Word of God points to this central figure, the Son of Man. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. That's why there's a preaching shop right on this spot, that we might preach Christ. The Word of God clearly reveals to the one who is presented to us in our text from verse 14, the Son of Man lifted up. It speaks of the Son of Man here. One of the many titles that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came, the one who left the splendor and the glory of heaven, the one who left all of that behind, came in that state of humiliation to die for sinners lost. He is the one presented to us. He is the one who came all the way from the splendors of glory to this sin-cursed world. In the Word of God, we have many different aspects, different pictures, different views given of the Son of Man. In Matthew's Gospel, we have Christ presented to us as King. Mark's Gospel presents him to us as the divine worker. Luke's Gospel shows us the Lord Jesus Christ as to all men a Savior. Whereas in John's Gospel, the Gospel that we're considering this evening, we find him revealed as the glory of God incarnate. Also in the Word of God and the Scriptures, we have many names given for this Son of Man. We have that title that is given to us in the text here, the Son of Man. Indeed, Mark, in his Gospel that bears his name, gives the Lord Jesus Christ his full title. Verse 1 of Mark 1 reads the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is who we are introduced to in this passage. And that is why we are here tonight. That is why we are in the pulpit. That's why there is a pulpit. That's why there is a pew. And I believe tonight that's why you are in this meeting. You're here that we can introduce you to this same Christ. We can introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as Mark speaks of in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. In the Word of God, we have many and varied names attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of these names, each one of these titles denotes an important aspect of the Lord's work done on our behalf. He is known as Christ. Think of that term. This name simply means the Anointed One. Christ is the New Testament term, or the New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament name of the Messiah. He was the one prophesied right from the beginning of the Old Testament. We've mentioned that verse already, that verse where Satan was admonished by the Lord in Genesis 3:15. He was the one that was promised from that time right forward to the end of the Old Testament, right into the New Testament scriptures that look forward to that chosen one and that covenant promise to the one who in the fullness of time would come to redeem, would come to atone for his chosen people, Christ. We want to present him to you tonight. And then we have the title of Lord. Is he your Lord tonight? The Lord is the title given to him that denotes the fact that he is, or at least ought to be, master over all. Master over everyone who would submit to him, who would call upon his name, Lord and Savior of our lives. You know, there are many tonight who reject the Lordship salvation. There are many tonight who make salvation so easy that it is no longer a scriptural precept. They reject the Lordship. They say they can have Christ as their Savior, but sometime later we will accept him as Lord. The Bible speaks nothing of that. I could tell you about an eminent man who preached the gospel over all the world. Later on in his life, he asked the question of those nearest and dearest to him, maybe I've made the gospel too easy. Tonight I need to tell you, in order to be faithful to the Word of God, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we must accept him as Lord over our lives as well. He is not simply a passport to take us someday to heaven. He must be our Lord as well as our Savior. We must put him in charge of every area, every room, every compartment of our lives. We cannot lock doors, certain areas of our lives that we keep him out of. It's all for Christ and Christ in all. And then we have the name, not only Christ and Lord, but we have the name Jesus. Very important. Because this brings our minds and brings our thoughts to that human name, if you like, and I say that with much reverence and respect. It teaches us, you see, of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is vital. Christ came. He left the splendor of heaven and he took upon himself the form of a man. That God-man is the one who went all the way to the cross. That God-man, fully God yet fully man, is the one, the only one, who could do that cross work for us on our behalf. And then we have that great title of the Son of God. That's who he is. Do you recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Do you recognize him as the second person of the Trinity? How do we identify false religion? How do we identify false religion such as cults over the true gospel? And I'll tell you how it is. The acid test, what think ye of Christ? Is he for you Lord and Savior? Is he the Son of God? Is he the second person in the Trinity? Very often, whenever we get bombarded by the cults, those who would knock our doors and try to convince us that their way is right, to get to the hub of the matter, it might all sound very plausible, it might all sound very good, take them to Christ. What think ye of Christ? And I ask you the question tonight, what is your opinion of Christ? Is he Lord and Savior of your life? If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. What think ye of Christ? Is he, in your estimation of things, in your final analysis, is he the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity? You see, this speaks to us of the deity of Christ. He is fully God as well as fully man. And then we have this title of the Savior. I love that title. Our Lord and Savior. I thank God this evening that I can trace my conversion back to the time I, as a little boy of 7 years old, spoke to my mother and told her that I knew I needed to be saved. That night, the Lord Jesus Christ became my Savior. That night I was able to say that I didn't know very much at 7 years old. I didn't know theological principles. I didn't know about where to find this or that or the other in the book. But I knew one thing, and I knew that I needed to be saved. I knew that night, by the close of that night, I knew that I have a Savior. And I wonder tonight, are you able to say that? Your name might be on a church roll. You might be involved in different aspects of the work in your area. You may be involved in different programs. You may have an empathy for people, but is Christ your Savior? That's the acid test. You see, this title tells us something of what the Lord came to earth to do. Yes, Christ taught much. We know, of course, of 35 recorded miracles within the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We know how the Lord Jesus Christ was able miraculously to feed 5,000 men beside women and children. Perhaps 12 to 17,000 people fed on that hillside that day. What a miraculous thing that was. But that was not why he came. The express reason, the main purpose, the central reason Christ came was to die, to be our Savior. But he is nobile. I've said this before. I've emphasized that point that he will not force himself upon anyone. You must decide for Christ. If you walk out through the doors of this building tonight, this building erected specifically for the preaching of God's word, but if you leave the meeting tonight rejecting him as Savior, you trample underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This title, the Savior, tells us what he came to earth to do, and that was to save his people from their sins. Simply trust in him tonight, dear friend. Trust in that finished work of the cross. Trust in the Savior. And then we have another title to consider this evening, and that is the Son of Man. The title that we read off here in this very portion in our text this evening, the Son of Man. This title of the Lord shows us the fact again, reinforces us to us that he is a true man as well as a true God. This great atoning work that he did on our behalf could only be done by that God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ. This was a work that could not have been performed simply by a man or by a deity, and I say that with respect. It could only be done by Christ, that one who possessed that human nature. Could only be done by the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that one who is the God-man. We've asked that very simple question this evening. Who is the Son of Man as presented to us? But consider also another question, very, very simple. Why? Why must the Son of Man be lifted up? John chapter 3 verse 17 tells us, our text this evening, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, the Son of Man had to be. He needed to be lifted up. Why? Because individuals were perishing. Consider that passage again. Turn back to Numbers 21 with me, please. The people in this chapter had grievously sinned against the Lord, sinned against his anointed, This man who led them, Moses, they had murmured against God, murmured against man, and in doing so, they sinned. They sinned. They had broken God's law. The people there had broken God's holy law in taking the Lord's name in vain. Therefore, God had to punish him because he is a just God. He is a holy God. He could not overlook their sin. Numbers 21, verse 6, look at those words with me. They tell us how the Lord punished the people for their sins, how he had sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and the Bible tells us that much of the people died. Death came because of their sin. Much of the people died. You see, God judged the people. He condemned them for their sin. You see, dear friends, the Bible clearly teaches us this great fact that God is a God who not only hates sin, he hates sin. But he is a righteous and a just God. Therefore, he must punish sin. This passage, amongst others, teaches us this fundamental truth. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. Sinners by birth and sinners by nature. That is why we break God's law daily. Every day we sin. Every day we fall and break God's law in thought, word, and deed. The psalmist writes of it. Psalm 51 verse 5 tells us in the Old Testament there, David's words, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He calls himself a sinner. He acknowledges this truth. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. As we are born in sin, we habitually sin every day. Thought, word, and deed, we are engaged in sin every day. And God had to punish those sins. It tells us here in the sixth verse of Numbers 21, it tells us there that much of the people died. Much. Not just many of the people who were bitten, but I believe the order of the words and the way this verse is framed, it tells us that much of the people were bitten, and every one who were bitten, smitten this way, were condemned to die. Verse 6 of Numbers 21, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. God punished the people by bringing death into the camp, bringing death upon them. As soon as they were bitten, as soon as that venom began to course through their veins, as soon as that happened, they were condemned to die already. Once bitten, the victim would have had their fate sealed. They were as good as dead. There was no hope for them. They were lost. That was, of course, until God provided a way for them. God gave this command to Moses to do something. And what he did speaks to us of the cross. What he did brings our minds to Calvary. What he did foreshadows the cross. This command in verse 8 of Numbers 21 was to make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole that all who were bitten might look upon it and live. Look at verse 8 with me, please. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. This command from God to Moses pointed forward prophetically to the cross, pointed forward to Calvary. And that's what we want to do tonight. We want to focus your mind upon that same cross work. This time not looking forward as they did in Moses' day, they looked forward to the cross. This time looking back to that same cross. Perhaps you're here for another reason tonight. Perhaps you're here because of the special nature of the meeting, but I would take your attention and focus it, firmly fix it upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung there between heaven and earth for our sins. Oh, that we might trust in him. Our text here in John 3, verse 14, very strongly links these two passages here, links the verse with the narrative in Numbers 21. It links it with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Moses, verse 14, tells us, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That is the reason the Son of Man had to be lifted up. Because men were and men are perishing. Men, women, boys and girls perishing, going to that lost eternity. And because of our sin, we too are condemned to die. Romans 3 and 23, we all know the words. And if you don't, they are simply this. It tells us there that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, I pray that this truth might be impressed upon every one of our minds this evening. But we, just as those individuals who were bitten by those fiery serpents, we are dying in our sin. And it's only because of what the Son of God did. He went all the way to the cross. All the way there and shed his life's blood that we might have hope. Romans 8, verse 1. I remember learning those words in my Sabbath school class, and it wasn't yesterday. Romans 8 and 1, for there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Are you in Christ Jesus tonight? If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation to your account. But if you're outside of Christ, the wrath of God falleth upon you. This is the reason that the Son of Man was to be lifted up. He was lifted up that sinners might not die without hope, but that we might look to him and live. Let me say it in a more personal way this evening. Christ came and he went all the way to that cruel cross of Calvary. It was there he shed that life's blood that coursed through his veins that you, sitting in the pew in Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church tonight, that you sitting in your home watching online tonight, that you might not need die without hope, die in your sins, but look to him. Look to him. Oh, that you would look to Christ in faith. That is the reason Christ came. That is the reason he died, that we might have that blessed assurance of sins forgiven if we but look to him. We've asked very, very simple questions tonight. We've asked the question, who is the Son of Man? This acid test that distinguishes all false religions from true biblical Christianity. And we know him to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the promised Messiah. We've asked that question, why had he to be lifted up in order to save those who were perishing? But in conclusion this evening, let me ask of you one more question. One very, very simple question, and that is, what must we do in relation to this, the Son of Man being lifted up? Where does that leave us this evening? We've been given information about these Old Testament and New Testament passages, but what does that mean to me? What does that mean to you as an individual in the meeting this evening? You see, there is something that you must do. You must simply accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's that title again. He can be your Savior before you leave the very seat that you're sitting in tonight. Would you not come tonight? You know the gospel message. Perhaps you don't. Perhaps this is the first time you've heard the gospel. Perhaps you've heard it more than I have. Would you not come? Consider this passage again with me in Numbers 21. God poured out his righteous judgment upon the people there for their sin. But God also provided that way that those who were condemned to die might live, might behold that serpent upon a pole. Can you see Christ hanging there on that center cross? Can you see him by faith? Oh, but that you might look as the people in Numbers 21 had to, that you might look and live. These people who were bitten were simply to look and live. Let us imagine, just for a moment this evening, let us imagine there in the crowd, one who was bitten from that portion in Numbers chapter 21. Oh, they would have made it a priority to get to that vantage point where they might be able to see that brazen serpent upon that pole. Simply to see that serpent. Everything else surely would have been secondary to them. Nothing else would have had the importance of getting somewhere they could see that serpent. They would have made every attempt possible, made it an utmost priority to simply gaze upon that serpent for life. What would you have think? What would you think? In your mind's eye this evening, what would you think if you saw someone within that throng, someone within that crowd, an individual? Someone bitten by the serpent, someone dying, yet someone in their obstinacy refusing to look at the serpent. Imagine someone there bitten yet refused to look. Someone perhaps had told them about the serpent. Perhaps a family friend. Perhaps a friend who loved them enough to go out of their way to speak to them to say about this way of hope. Yet refusing to look. They perished. Perhaps there were some there who thought that was too simple. Perhaps there were some there who thought there must be more to it than that and refused to look on that basis. Perhaps there were some there who thought they could be healed some other way, therefore refused to look. Perhaps there were some there who decided to leave it to the last second, to leave it as late as possible before they looked, and for them, it was too late. The Bible doesn't tell us any of these things, and if we read of that, wouldn't we scoff and say, how foolish that individual must have been? Yet tonight, we have the Lord Jesus Christ presented to us in the meeting. Yet tonight, Christ has been preached. Him who was lifted up on that center cross, we are simply to look in faith and live. How often, though, we decide that we know better. We decide it is not for me tonight. We count the cost and we say, for me, the cost is too high. Can you imagine someone in that throng, that crowd in Numbers 21, who would have said anything like that? Perhaps you're thinking tonight, there's some other way that I can be saved. There's another route. Even though, in your heart of hearts tonight, you know what's been said from the pulpit tonight is the only way, is correct. Let us consider how these bitten, condemned persons were to live. We're told in verse 8 of Numbers 21 that God commanded Moses to make how many serpents? Look at that verse with me. Was he told to make 100? Was he told to make 50? Was he told to make 20? Was he told to make 10 serpents, strategically place them around the camp? Was he told to make 5 or even 2? There was one serpent. One serpent. Moses was simply told to make one serpent. You see, Christ is the only way of salvation. John 14, verse 6, in the Word of God, the New Testament. John chapter 14, verse 6 tells us the Lord's words again, I am the way. Not a way. not one of many ways, not an option that I would recommend. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. People say to me, and I get it on the doors all the time, oh, it depends whatever way you interpret the Word of God. You try interpreting that verse any other way. One Christ, one door, one way. There are many religions and cults today in the world, and they will tell us that they are the way of salvation. Friends, I've got news for you tonight. God's Word reveals the only way, and that is Christ. Can you imagine what would have happened if some of those leaders there and under Moses, perhaps some other breakaway group, decided to put up a bigger, a grander, a better, a more expensive brazen serpent? Maybe they would have made it out of gold or some more exotic material. It might have looked better. It might have looked the part. But anyone who looked upon that serpent would have perished. One way. I trust tonight that you will come, that you will look to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to this church, not to this denomination, not to any other denomination. We are signposts that point you to another, and that is Christ. Our prayer tonight is that you would simply come. This message tonight, I believe, is for someone in the gathering. I believe this message applies to some individual right here in the meeting. And I pray that you, as many did in Numbers 21, as many have done in this church, members of this church, as I have done in the session and the Reverend Martin, the minister of this church, we have looked to Christ. We pray tonight that the Lord might give grace to simply look and live, that you tonight might leave this building a changed man, a changed woman, a changed young person, because you've been to Christ. I pray that the Lord might bless these few stammering remarks. Amen.